Now hear the word of the Lord from Luke 13, 22 through 30. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' And then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning, Sojourn. Peace be with you. My name is Travis, and I'm one of the pastors here. And the mission of our church is summarized in three ways. We're here to reach people with the gospel, that is the good news of who is Jesus Christ, and what has he done for people like you and I. And that's to see these people. The second word is to see these people built up as his church. And then third is send. We will send these people into the world to serve God and others. And one of the ways that we fulfill this mission is we gather together on Sundays, we worship together, we study the Bible, and as Aaron has read for us, we'll be in Luke chapter 13. On Friday, I had plans to travel to Williams, Indiana, wherever that is at. A couple of months ago, an old friend of mine had said that him and some of his friends would get together once a month, and they would eat food together and tell stories and watch a movie, and he invited me to it. And I said, yeah, you know, at some point in time, I would do something like that. And so 1 month had passed, and from the invitation, I didn't go, and then the second month came about, and he invited me again, and so I said I would go, and I traveled to the metropolis of Williams, Indiana, again, wherever that is at. And so I knew that I've used this analogy before, but it's something that I come back to a lot in life, is there are two types of transitions. So we'll just use a typical work week. I haven't always had a typical work week, but we'll use a typical work week or school week, Monday through Friday. There are two kinds of transitions that we experience. We experience Monday morning transitions. So it's common speech. Somebody will say, "Well, I think they had a case of the Mondays," meaning they got up and they didn't want to go do the next thing, right? So there's a Monday morning type of transition. And then there are Friday afternoon type of transitions, which generally what that means is you're transitioning away from something you don't enjoy as much to go do something that you do enjoy more. And so Friday afternoon, I was experiencing that typical Friday afternoon type of transition. I was looking forward to spending time with my friend and his friends. But transitions create certain demands on you. And so I was leaving work, but there was work deeds that under normal circumstances, I would have left until Monday. You get what I'm saying? But I just kind of have learned I've learned that there's just certain things, it's like you've got to do the hard thing right now. And so I had to make phone calls on Friday afternoon to do the hard thing right now, because I just knew, as well as I knew anything, that somebody would try to call me and I would be in Williams, Indiana, wherever that's at. They don't believe in cell phone reception in Williams, Indiana. Do you understand? Which is part of the attraction of going to such a place, especially if you're reachable on a regular basis. So on Friday afternoon, I'm making phone calls and I'm dealing with a couple of matters and saying to people, very shortly, you will not be able to get a hold of me. And I don't like this about myself. I'm being more honest than I want to be. I'm also kind of proactively asking for forgiveness in case you ever encounter me this way. If I have something that is urgent, I assume that, well, I have something that is urgent. And whether it's important to you or not doesn't matter. We're going to do it right here, right now, okay? So I'm like calling people saying, hey, the time is now, and you're going to do what I need you to do, because I don't want you to call me later and say, oh, I don't know how to do this. Get what I'm saying? I'm also proactively asking for your forgiveness when I do that to you eventually. And so I'm having the phone calls. I'm responding to the text messages because I wasn't wrong. I was early. They didn't know how to do what I had left for them to do. And then finally, I arrive. I kind of wrap up things. I was actually took my last phone call as I'm kind of taking the last corner through a cornfield and a soybean field to get to my buddy's place. And then so then I arrived, and I was there with one friend, a guy, and this will be relevant for the story later, a guy that I've known for 25 years of my life. And there were, I can't count this morning, there were three other guys that I knew on varying degrees. One of the guy I've known for about 2.5 hours of my life, okay? So there's a spectrum of my knowledge of these guys, because this is these friends, they get together and they eat food and they tell stories and they watch a movie. And I was there for the food and the stories. At my station in life, a movie is a signal that it's time to go to bed. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like I stayed for half the movie, but I told these guys, I was like, I gotta drive through the country. I don't know where I'm at some level, but I know where I'm at, and I don't wanna go deer hunting with the front fender of my car. You know what I'm saying? I passed like 7 deer that thankfully were just looking and admiring my car, but they did not decide to put their face in front of my front fender, thankfully, so I got home safely. But I'm watching the time and the daylight because I'm gonna go home. And have you ever been around people who are friends, like they've known each other since school or since college? Have you ever heard stories like that? There's something enjoyable about it, but it's difficult to listen to those stories at some level, because like the stories go something like this. Hey, do you remember that time? Oh yeah, Macy, uh-huh. And the Snapping Turtle Christmas card? Oh yeah, that was crazy, wasn't it? And I was like, oh, okay. And then you're trying to follow along. It's kind of, you know, you were going to be like, Macy, are you talking about the department store? Is there a girl named Macy? I'm familiar with Snapping Turtles and Christmas cards, but do they go together? Did the Snapping Turtle eat the... You see what I'm saying? People who are familiar with each other have a way of telling stories that if you're on the outside, you maybe, you know, it takes a little bit more effort to listen to them and follow them. But with these guys, even though I knew one of them quite well, and I knew them kind of on a spectrum, I was familiar enough with at least the places and some of the things to kind of be able to hear what they were saying and to enjoy it. Because it was like, okay, yeah, we know some of the same people. We've been to some of the same places. We've done some of the same things. I can kind of follow what it is that you're saying. I don't know you all in the same way, but I can follow what you're saying. A combination of people and story was what I kind of gave myself to that Friday evening. The nature of the Christian faith is a combination of people and story. The Christian message is a story, a true story about a true person and true people. The nature of the Christian message is there is God. He is our creator. And he's entered into a real time and place, the place that we call earth, the place that we call home. He has come into our world. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into our world to address a problem that we all have, and that is that on our own, we don't belong to him. He's come to make us a part of his family and to take us from where we are and where we were to where he is and to live with him forever. He's come to make us friends so that we can live and dine in his presence forever. The nature of the Christian message centers around a real person, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. And it's about real people. It's about us and people like us that will eventually one day go and live in a real place, the kingdom of God forever. We need to learn more about this story, but we need specifically to understand a distinction, and that is that God has come through his Son, Jesus Christ, to make us not just familiar with him, but to become friends of God, to know him personally and deeply. We live at a time when it is possible to become familiar with all sorts of topics, okay? It is possible because of our access to information that you can become familiar with international politics. You can, because of the access of information, you can become familiar with medicine. You can become familiar with finance. But as I've said before, so I say again, I'm not an international politician nor the son of one, right? The reality is you can become familiar with something. I'm not a doctor nor the son of one. You can become familiar with something and not know it personally. And that's a danger, because you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're something that you're not. And the reality is we all can fall into that trap about a host of subjects. And we need to hear one from outside of us who has wisdom and clarity on all things. We need to hear from God himself. And thanks be to God, he speaks to us, and he speaks to us in the Word. And specifically in the Gospel of Luke, as we've been going through it. And this morning, we're in Luke chapter 13, where Luke records a question that is presented to our Lord and our Lord's answer. Our Lord answers with what is known as the parable of the narrow door. And it's with all these things in mind that I pray you hear this. This is the main point of the message. One thing I want you to get from this, and that is having faith is not the same thing as being familiar. Having faith is not the same thing as being familiar. There's three realities of that. Because you see, having faith creates clarity. And there's three points of clarification that faith in the Lord Jesus brings for us. First, having faith in the Lord Jesus brings clarity about the future. Having faith in the Lord Jesus first brings clarity about the future. Second, having faith in the Lord Jesus brings clarity about the sequence. And then third, having faith in the Lord Jesus brings clarity on where we stand with other people. So first, having faith clarifies the future. So we are in a section in Luke where there's been a turn, a shift that is taking place. In the earlier part of Luke chapter 9, our Lord Jesus explicitly states God's plan for him, and that is he will come, he will go to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he will stand trial. In Jerusalem, he will be crucified, and he will be buried, and he will raise from the dead. There's a shift, think of it as a geographical shift in Luke, to where everything more and more is moving towards Jerusalem. And our Lord was traveling throughout Israel and teaching, but again, his mind and heart is set on Jerusalem. And in the course of him teaching, somebody asked him a question. Look here with me in verse 23. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now, what happens is this is somebody who is familiar enough with the Lord Jesus that you notice there that he or she addresses our Lord, and it starts out with some degree of respect, calls him Lord, but also asks a question. And this was a question that would have been a hot topic question. It would have been an important question in the day. And it's a question about the future. And it says, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? So at that time, people were asking the questions about the coming wrath of God. They were asking questions about what is the nature of the future. And so the question is like, hey, are there only going to be a few people who are saved from the coming wrath of God? And the Lord will respond to this in a typical way and a non-typical way. Look here with me in verses 24 and following. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside the door. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. So he responds in a typical but not typical way. Okay, well, what's typical? Well, what is typical is he tells a story. We call that a parable. That is very common with our Lord. He tells a lot of stories. What was not typical? What was not typical is he begins with a command. That's actually not common for him. He doesn't immediately tell people what to do necessarily. You may remember a man asked him, said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord responds in that way, in his typical fashion, which is to answer a question with a question. And he says, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Okay, so he responded to the question with a question. But here, he immediately gets to it, gets to the main point. What does that suggest about the nature of the question? That he kind of gets to it. It would indicate that there's something urgent about answering that question. It would indicate that there's something pressing about it. It would indicate that it is important, that to talk about the coming future was so significant that he breaks protocol. He doesn't go through the same rigmarole. And he says, look, this is such a serious matter. If I were to form it into a question, will there only be a few people who are saved? If I was to respond to it with the question, it would be, are you going to be saved? That's the question that you need to ask. It clarifies the future. Whenever I was preparing to go to Williams, Indiana, the destination clarified what I needed to do next when I was in New Albany and the subsequent places. The future destination set the course of what I was going to do next. Whenever you're in a race, if you're going to have a race, you need to know what the finish line is. And when you set the finish line, that determines the pace at which you move, right? It determines the direction that you're going. And here's the thing is, I knew that I was going to Williams, Indiana, and I knew that I was going to try to be in Williams, Indiana by somewhere between 5 and 5:30, that I knew that at 2:30 and at 3 o'clock and the like, I needed to have conversations with people about the nature of what needed to happen right now. There was a certain degree of urgency to it. And you can see a certain degree of urgency here. Like, and I'll speak a little more personally on kind of the, you know, because I was saying earlier, though, there's a kind of like two transitions in life. There's Monday morning transitions and there's Friday afternoon transitions. And my life at this stage, I'm like a middle-aged man, and I'm experiencing a collection of Friday afternoon transitions, not merely with regards to work, but also with regards to the fact that, I'm having conversations with people and walking away from them at times saying, is that the last time I'm going to get to talk to them? Okay? Over the last year, I've stood at the graveside of three people that I have loved deeply because I'm in a Friday afternoon transition in my life. A generation is passing away, and I'm standing and watching it. You see, the future is set. There's nothing I can do about what's going to happen next. And the reality of that, just like on a Friday afternoon when I'm trying to wrap up work, just like a lot of other things, I have to ask the question. I know where I'm going. I know where they're going. I know what's getting ready to happen next. So what do I need to say right now? What do I need to say now? And that would be an application. Again, there's a degree of urgency in this. What do you need to say now? Like in light of the future, what do you need to say now? And who do you need to say it to? It's more than just being familiar. What do you need to say now? And who do you need to say it to? Because having faith in Jesus clarifies the future. For that matter, it brings clarity into the present as well. Second, having faith in the Lord Jesus clarifies the sequence. So he continues with the story. And as he continues with the story, he talks about how the master will respond. Look here with me in verses 25 and following. But he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we eat and drank with you, and you taught in our street. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. So the nature of salvation is such that as he is telling this story, that there's one house and there's one way to get through it. There's one door. And people come to the owner of the house and they knock and they say, let us in. And the owner says, I don't know you, or I don't know where you come from. And the people on the outside say, well, we ate and we drank with you, and you taught in our streets. So they're obviously familiar with him. I mean, they're familiar enough with him to say, well, hey, we know who you are. Like, to some degree, you've been around here. And then the owner says, I don't know you, or where you come from. So I need to know you and where you come from before you come into my house. And he says, out. There's a limited access. There's one door. Now, whenever I was in Williams, I had said before, there's a guy I know that I've known for 25 years of my life, okay? My wife and I were in his wife and his wedding. You can say that, right? You're not, we were in their wedding and they were in our wedding. We'll just say it that way, right? So a guy I know for 25 years of my life, okay? And then there's a guy I've known for a little over 3.5 hours, okay? Because I just met him. Now imagine I come home and I don't have a home anymore or whatever, okay? And now I've got a choice to make. What if I go to the guy who I've known for 3.5 hours? Because I could easily have gone to him, right? Hey, we just ate together. We just had some sort of random smoked game wrapped in bacon, which was fantastic, by the way. But like, we ate some good food together, and you guys told some stories about people that I know and don't know and whatever else. And then I left halfway through the movie. And I need a place to stay. Okay, what would the guy say? You ask that question to a person that you've known for 3.5 hours and you, I've heard you tell stories. That's totally different than if I go to somebody that I have known and I've experienced things with and I've shared life with and I've apologized to, and he's apologized to me and whatever else. That's totally different than somebody that I've I've walked alongside for 25 years. And that's part of what he's getting at here, is there are people who are familiar with the nature of Christianity. They're familiar with the routines of it. And that's part of the problem. Like, part of the problem that we all can experience. So I'm going to say a couple of things. I'll make some, I don't like to speak where you just, you know, you have conversations with people and there's a constant throat clearing, you know, where it's like, well, I'm getting right. I mean, let me clarify. I don't like doing that, but I'm going to do it now, okay? So I'm in favor of routine and habit, okay? I want you to know that. I'm in favor of routine and habit. Years ago, I heard a man say something that I've been said yes and amen to ever since, and that is, he said, it's only the things you do every day that have the ability to change you. Now, what does that mean? If you exercise every day, it has the ability to change your heart. Do you understand that? If you smoke every day, it has the ability to change your heart. Okay? What you do every day has the ability to change you. I'm in favor of habit. But there's a trade-off. There's a danger with habit. And that is that you lose sight of what it's supposed to point to. You lose sight of what it's supposed to do. We have a certain structure of worship here, and I'm in favor of it, I want you to know. But I know for some of you that whenever we became more structured in our worship, it was jarring for some of you. And I want to say I understand it. Is that for some of you, you said, look, I grew up reciting things and saying the same things over and over, and it meant absolutely nothing. And you know what? That's a fair criticism. Because you can be so concerned, you could not even be concerned about the ritual. You can just be ritualistic and not be concerned about the God who the ritual is supposed to point to. And we have to be careful that we become inoculated. We almost get a Christian sort of vaccine to where that the words don't mean anything. No, we say, when we say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Lord, of the world, there is a Lamb of God. He has taken away the sins of the world. There's a warning in this passage that we can become so familiar with things that we lose sight of faith. There's a warning here. And the warning is that, look, there's a certain sequence. We believe and we know him and we go to be where he's at. And we have to be honest about that and not fall into a trap. Because having faith in the Lord Jesus clarifies things. Oh, one of the things it clarifies is it clarifies the sequence of things. And then third, having faith in the Lord Jesus clarifies where we stand with other people. So the Lord will continue with this, and he describes a scene of, he describes one scene of regret and anger. Look here with me in verses 28 and following. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are first who will be last. There are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. So he describes one, a scene of regret and anger. There will be gnashing of teeth. And gnashing of teeth when what? When they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the question in that day was, how will you be saved from the wrath of God? And what they said was, so long as you're related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the Jewish family, so long as you're related to them, you're good to go. You're fine. Don't worry about it. And the Lord Jesus says, you're going to be surprised one day. You're going to be surprised one day because you who are related to those men, you're part of the right family, you're going to see them there. And the prophets who spoke the word of God, you're going to see them. And they're going to be with people that you were surprised are there. These are going to be people that come from all over the place, from east and west and north and south. And he describes salvation as a feast. They're going to be eating and dining. You're going to be on the outside looking in. The nature of the Christian life is one that is marked at time by surprises. Here he speaks about surprises in a couple of ways. Let me ask you, those of you who have followed Christ for a period of time, have you ever been surprised by what it is that he's done? Have you ever asked for something and you were, have you ever prayed for something and you were surprised that the prayer was answered? Have you ever prayed for something and you were surprised by how fast the Lord answered the prayer? Have you ever prayed for something and you were surprised by how long it took the Lord to answer the prayer? Have you ever heard something that somebody else prayed for and you were surprised that God answered their prayer? Well, I would say, based on what this passage says, is that if you have experienced surprise in your life, you'll be better prepared for that meal one day. Because see, that meal is prepared for those who are prepared for it. And those who have experienced surprises in their life at the good deeds of God, well, they're in a better shape. They're in a better place. Because those people are not just familiar with Jesus. You'll actually be sitting amongst friends that have become friends by faith. If you're willing and able, please stand with me and let's pray together.